Let's turn to the Word of God now and to our New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and then our Old Testament reading from Exodus chapter 20 in the Law of God. Let's stand for the reading and hearing of God's holy Word. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and then Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Hear the Word of the living God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, and we read the Old Testament roots of Paul's instruction to the church. Exodus 20, verse 12, hear the law of God. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. We turn in the word of God to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verse 12 will be our text for the preaching of the Word this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are joining us in the Lord's providence in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. And I actually did not plan for both the covenant baptism and particularly the Fifth Commandment to intersect when I began charting out this series. But in the Lord's providence, it has. And it fits so well with what we have just witnessed in covenant baptism, as the Lord instructs us from His Word concerning the nature and characteristics of the Christian home, particularly the duties of children to their parents, but we will see even much, much more. If you've been studying with us for the last number of weeks, you will know that we've gone through the first four commandments, and if you are familiar with the Ten Commandments, we're coming to what is, in one sense, a dividing point in the law of God. We're coming off of what has been called the first table of the law, which is also called that in our confession, the first table of the law, and to the second table of the law, in which there is a sort of shift in the way that we think about the law of God. In one sense, we shouldn't so distinguish those first four commands from the last six commands to think there's no connection. But there is a change. There's going to be a change in emphasis. In one sense, the first four commandments deal with Godward duties, particularly related or more narrowly related with our duties towards God, in having Him alone as our God and worshiping Him according to His Word and keeping His name and His day holy. So much of that has to do with our public worship and our private communion with the living God. But the second table begins to move into the rest of the implications of living under God's law in the covenant community, in the church or the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're moving now to laws that not only regulate our relationship to God, because you can never separate the vertical relationship that we have with the living God from our horizontal relationships with other believers. But we are having an emphasis change, and that is going to be to those horizontal relationships. Laws that regulate how we relate with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the world at large. For the law of God is one law, one moral precept for every age and place. Today we're going to look at the relationship between parents and children. And by extension, out of that relationship between parents and children, we're going to be looking at how God calls every believer to live under His appointed authorities with humility and obedience. Again, that's the central thing we're going to learn. God has appointed for every believer to live under His appointed authorities with humility and obedience. Today, we're going to talk about parents and children. In the next week, there will be more commands that relate to how we relate to one another. And the fifth commandment, in one sense, is a unique bridge between the first table of the law and second table of the law, as it is going to teach us both about the authority of God and how He how he exercises that authority in human relationships, particularly in the family and then in other relationships as well. It's a particularly timely command. Honor your father and your mother. It doesn't take long, either if you watch the news, you're walking through the aisles at your local supermarket, or just listening to the radio. Some time ago, I was listening to the radio, and I heard, as I was driving along, and I heard this ad that was offering a program, Steps for Parents to Regain Control of Their Children. Very interesting, and that they had some way, and they were describing all sorts of defiant behavior, and that they had a solution to the problem. If you look in the schools of the nation now, you will find increasing disarray, disorder, rebellion, and ungodliness, often violence and perversion on a scale that would have shocked even the conscience of the nation 20 or 30 or 40 years ago. There are shocking new categories emerging. One of them that I read about recently is the category of parental abuse. In one sense, there's nothing new under the sun because of the sinful heart of man, but how sad it is to see wanton disrespect, disobedience, a lack of love, a lack of affection, and a lack of obedience from children to their parents. Authority and respect and honor seem to be breaking down rapidly, and the church is not immune. We should not think that we're immune to the same currents that exist in the culture to come and influence and affect us. When they do, it's a sign of something very simple, of people divorced increasingly from God and spiritual realities and spiritual truths. The way in which the Christian home and the Christian family operates is going to be an echo and a reflection of the effects and influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ on a culture, a nation, and a church. And so this is very important for us. It's even perhaps more important or pressed home more to us as we witnessed covenant baptism a few moments ago, the sign and seal of holy baptism. We heard our brother and sister Thomas and Jocelyn make vows to raise their son in the fear and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? And what will that look like in the Christian home? We're going to unpack that from Exodus 20, verse 12, and we're going to look at a number of things. We're going to first see what the command itself means. We're going to see that it's a call to obey God-ordained authorities. A very simple call to obey God-ordained authorities. And then we're going to see that there's two motivations. One implicit in the command, not stated explicitly, but one that we can understand from the commandment and from the voice of God that gives the commandment. And then there's an explicit motivation. So two motivations. Implicitly, it's going to be that God Himself is the one who sets up all authority in the world, and we ought to obey Him. And then explicitly is going to be the gracious, generous covenant promise that comes at the end of this command. It's the first command with a promise. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you, as God also reminds us of His gracious kindness. Well, let's look at the command itself. Verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Before we get to the promise, a few short, simple words comprise the ethical directive. In the first command, we know it was already short. You shall have no other gods before me. That was the whole command. If we summarize the imperative part of this command, it's honor your father and your mother. That is the command proper. Comes with a promise. We'll look at that in a moment. But it's positive language in which God establishes a hierarchy of authority first in the Christian home or family. God is establishing here a hierarchy of authority. Well, He's actually already established it in creation, but He's declaring it here now in His law from Sinai. A hierarchy of authority in the family that children, and all of you children, listen carefully, that children, you have an obligation to honor your parents. Now, what does honor mean? It's a word that you can skip over pretty quickly, but what does it mean? Here it comes from the Hebrew word kabed, which means to be weighty. To be weighty, heavy, of great value and worth. And the idea here, the very heart of the idea of the command, is children are to consider the weight and the value and the honor and the worth of their parents. That the heart attitude and the life expression of a younger generation to an older generation ought to be that of honor, a consideration of a deep respect for those who go before us. And a little side note here, notice explicitly, children, it's honor your father and your mother. God specifically invests both father and mother with authority over children. This is a very important point. It's repeated again in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, where God actually reverses the order. And he says, every one of you should revere his mother and his father. And this is very, very important for your children. It's not just your dad or your mother that you are to honor and obey, but both of them before God, because God has invested them both with authority. Now, it's true that a man is to be to lead his wife and to be the head of his home, in a sense, that God's given final authority and leadership. But here, God emphasizes very carefully that children are, when you see your father or your mother, for that matter, you are to immediately think, I must honor, respect, and obey. The authority of the children is shared. And in the New Testament, what does Paul, we just read it a few moments ago, Paul uses the same language. Children, obey your parents, father and mother, both equally. Now, there's the simple command. You're to honor, and that includes obedience, affection, and a disposition of submission to those whom God has placed over you in these simple words. Now, how does this command apply to Christian living? Well, what's the most obvious application? It's the duties of children to parents. Children, here God is addressing you particularly. The Bible is saying something to you. You are forbidden to think lightly, to treat lightly, to dishonor, to disrespect your parents. Now, people often love it when pastors speak to children specifically. Somehow, even when I'm listening, my attention is piqued. But the truth of the matter is here, there's not one person in this congregation that isn't a child. You all have parents. This command doesn't have some application that only reaches to a certain age. We're going to see that in a moment. It reaches to all of us intensively and is going to probe of our hearts. It's going to ask us a question, how is it that we honor those who have gone before us? Now, that's going to change and differ as we age and grow. We're going to see that in a moment. But there are a number of things that we can learn immediately from this command. When God says, honor your parents, it begins with the heart, an attitude of respect, whether you're 3 years old or 30 years old or 60 years old. Honor that begins in the heart, that is mingled with a biblical love. Proverbs 23, the writer of the Proverbs says there, do not despise your father who gave you life, nor your mother when she is old. That there's never a time when this honor is to dissipate or disappear, to have words of respect for both your father and your mother. In Proverbs 31, there's a perfect example of this, when that wise and godly woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. Their words and expressions for their mother in Proverbs 31 is that she is a blessed woman of God. And this is applicable to all of you here, how you speak of your parents that God has given you. And also, listen to their counsel and teaching. Let me drive this home particularly to children, those children who are under the direct authority and day-to-day. You're living under the roof. Mom and dad are telling you day to day what you should and shouldn't be doing. You may be 3 years old. You may be 17 years old. But this command asks much of you in the way that you relate to your parents. Much of you. There's a limitation to it. I think the Bible teaches that over time the relationship of children to parents does change, particularly in the nature of their direct authority. Sometimes we see this in commands, like when Abram left his father's house and went to a land that God would show him. Sometimes we see it when a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. A new household begins. But even then, the duty to honor doesn't dissipate. But certainly the nature of that relationship changes in terms of direct obedience. My mother, who's here with us today, doesn't tell me what time to get up anymore or when to clean my room. That's not part of my life anymore, but our little youngest daughter, she has to obey those commands every day. There's something that changes. The honor and respect never change and ought never, ever to change in our life. For particularly you young children who are at home, or you teenagers who are under the rule and authority of your parents in a very specific way, you are to obey your parents. That's what God says here. You are to be like the Lord Jesus, who even when he was a young boy was obedient to his parents in all things. That he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Why did he grow in favor with God and man? Not only because of his wisdom, because of his submission to his heavenly Father, and because of his example in all that he did, even as a young boy, to be in submission to God and in submission to his earthly father and mother. And so when your mother asks you to clean up, children, God says, honor your mother. You don't argue, you don't complain, you don't fight, you respect your father and your mother. You're growing older, and you're 15 years old, and you believe that you can see things that your parents can't see. Then when you get a bit older, you realize that you were not quite so accurate in the first place and that they probably were seeing things you couldn't see. This happens to every single generation that's been on the face of the earth, but God says it doesn't matter. Your tone, your affections, your obedience ought to be that obedience that God commands when he says, honor your father and your mother, because God has placed them over you. And it's a test. God says, I have claimed you. I have claimed your life. You just saw, if you're covenant youth here, you just saw baptism, the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And you were taught that this brings obligations, not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to live God's way. Children, part of that is joyful, regular, trusting, affectionate, obedience to your father and your mother, because God has ordained it to be so, and you serve the living God. This is the pattern that God is giving here for the Christian home. But it's what's not so obvious, perhaps, from the command, is that it's broader than this. It's not just related to the relationship between fathers and mothers and their natural children, but students of Scripture in every age have understood that there's a broader principle here in the command. And what is that? That the family relationship is the pattern for all governing authority in this world. That when the Scriptures say, honor your father and your mother, that there's more fathers and mothers than just our natural fathers and mothers. But that the family here and the government of the family is the template for all government that God has instituted in the world. That's why we have the language of our Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechism. Here in the Catechism, what is required in the Fifth Commandment? Listen to the language carefully. The Fifth Commandment requires the preserving the honor and the performing of the duties belonging to everyone in their several, this is complicated language, in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. What is that Catechism question saying? It's saying that God has arranged society and human life in all kinds of ways where are those who have authority and those who are under authority. And this command regulates both those who hold authority and who are under authority to live as if they were obeying God himself. In other words, it regulates every kind of authority that is in the world. All earthly authority is derived here from the Fifth Commandment. In the church, there are elders and deacons. Paul speaks as a father to his spiritual son, Timothy. And there he's taking the language here of this relationship and even a sense of authority as he teaches the younger as the older. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has given officers, pastors and elders and deacons who wield some level of authority. And God has instituted that. And when he says, honor your father and your mother, he's saying that in every relationship that you find yourself under in which there's God-ordained authority, your duty as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is honor, respect, and obedience. The President of the United States, or any political leader, king, queen, ruler, prime minister who's ever lived, from where is their authority derived? They didn't pick it up themselves. Romans 13 says that they are ministers of God and they wield the sword according to his appointment, and that their authority is a reflection of the authority and rule of Jesus Christ, sometimes even wicked men, but for Christ's own purposes. And the Scriptures say, honor those who rule over you. The same principles apply to honor, an attitude of respect in all cases, an obedience of every lawful command that is given, is to be the heart attitude of the Christian to the authorities that God has raised up in your life. Here's the test. You know, children, when your parents say, clean your room. Adults, when the tax man says, you owe this much money. In every case, there's an authority behind the temporal authority, which is the authority of the living God who, according to His own purposes and His own way, is declaring His will and asking for obedience. And in every case, He is saying, will you submit to me? Now, the question, of course, always raised, are there limitations to the call to obedience? And the Bible gives one. When the authority that has been raised over you commands you to disobey the will of the living God, you need not obey. That is not a lawful command. We find that when the apostles say in Acts chapter 5, we need to obey God rather than men. They were commanded not to preach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer they gave was the answer that God, Christ Himself, has commanded us to go into every nation and preach. They could not say no to Christ. That is the one and only exception found in the Scriptures to the obedience to authority. So children, you ask the question, need I always obey? And the answer of the Scriptures is yes, you obey your parents as God has placed them over you. You're politically disgruntled. And you ask the question, do I need to respect these authorities? And your answer is yes, because God is exercising His authority through them. Doesn't mean you have to agree. Doesn't mean you have to obey unlawful commands. But there still is a duty to honor. The biblical principle is this. Authority figures that command disobedience to God are not to be obeyed. But in every other case, we must honor God's appointed authorities. This isn't going to be easy. It's going to be easy if you're 16 and living at home. It's not going to be easy if you live under an ungodly ruler. It's going to be a great test of your belief in the Word of God. Calvin, commenting on this command, said this. This command very strongly conflicts with the depravity of human nature. This command very strongly conflicts with the depravity of human nature. The simple fact is this. You and I were born hating authority, hating submission, and wanting independence. And God is saying as He rules in the world that your desire for control and complete independence is because of your rebellious hearts. Even harder is not only the effects of sin. Sometimes it's not going to be easy. I know that some of you have told me with tears of ungodly parents who have been unkind, ungracious, and desperately wrong in the eyes of God and what they have done, and how you struggle to show some level of honor to them. It's not always easy to obey this command. Or if you've been in the prayer meeting, been praying for our brother's family and for the church overseas under persecution, that is still called, in a sense, to honor those who rule, while having to disobey their unlawful commands and being asked often to pay with the price of their very own lives. This is not an easy command. It's a command that will strike deep into our trust in God and in His Word. And so let me give you two motivations to obey this command before God. The first one's implicit, and the second one is explicit in the command. Now, we already dealt with the implicit motivation briefly, because we've connected all authority in heaven and on earth, which has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of its exercises, both in magistrates and in families and in the church, to the authority of Christ Himself. And this is what's implicit behind the command. And it's evident because it's God who spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It is God's voice that thunders from Sinai to say this. The authority behind all authorities is the authority of the living God Himself. Children. Sometimes in our home, I have to gently say, I know it's not easy, but you have to obey. And it's not even the authority doesn't belong to me. It's been invested in me by God. And obey then the living God. See if you can understand that truth. You see, God gave parents to teach and instruct
Heidelberg Catechism says it pleases God to govern us by their hand. It's God's design. And so the way we speak to, speak about, interact with all earthly authorities is a measure of your obedience to the living God. Unlawful commands, still honor. In Acts chapter 4, when the apostles are in front of the Sanhedrin, they're in front of the ones who by false pretenses delivered their Savior and Lord to Calvary's cross. You read Acts chapter 4, they still honor those men with terms of respect and endearment. When Daniel is in the lion's den, and the king who he trusted with his life has left him there to die because of treachery on a part of his opponents. And when that king comes to the gate in the morning and he's calling Daniel's name, what is the first thing Daniel says to the man who just sent him to death? Oh, king, live forever. It's a remarkable truth. For God has put you on the throne, is what Daniel's saying. And may you live and reign as long as God gives you power to reign. I submit to you, even though you just signed my death warrant yesterday, for no good reason. That's what the command is asking us to do. Here's the simple truth, spiritual truth. Your heart attitude towards the authority of God can be measured by your submission to the authorities He has appointed in the family, in the church, and in the government. That's the way God has instituted the world. There's implications also for those who wield authority. This means that if you're a parent, if you're an elder, if you're involved in government in any way, you represent the living God. And so parents, the way you wield your authority ought to be an echo and reflection of the way God Himself wields His authority. And how has God dealt with you? With patience, with kindness, with care, with protection, and He defends, and He's long-suffering, and He doesn't crush us. He doesn't break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax, but rather He deals with us graciously. And as we exercise authority, it is not just because we have it to do something with, but we represent a faithful, gracious, covenant God to our children. Parents, listen to this. This is so critical. Your children will learn something, it may be imperfect, but they ought to learn something of the character of a heavenly Father from the Father that God has given them on the earth. The grace, the kindness, the patience, the gentleness, but also the firmness, the justice, and the holiness of God. All of those things ought to be reflected in your character. What does that mean for you parents, fathers, and mothers? That means you need to know God and you need to know how He deals with you and you need to be dealing with Him. So that would be the template for your gracious, faithful dealing with your children to the glory of His name. It also means you're not going to give any unlawful commands. You're not going to ask your children to do anything that God is forbidden, because you wield the authority even as God would teach you to wield it. You represent the living God, both His holiness, His justice, but also His grace and His forgiveness. So what does that mean? Every authority, wherever God exercises it in your life, we are all children in different ways, functions as a spiritual reminder. The police officer, the IRS agent, the judge, the father, the mother, the senator, the mayor. If we're to honor fathers and mothers, how much more are we to honor our Heavenly Father who has all authority? And Jesus uses this principle of correspondence in Luke chapter 11. What father among you, he's going to say, consider earthly fathers, and it should teach you something about your heavenly Father. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He's saying you should have learned something from your earthly fathers about our heavenly Father. You see the connection here. What a motivation this should be for us to obey, both as parents, fathers and mothers, and as children, for what lies behind the design is the authority of God Himself. But a second motivation, and that's the grace of God, summarized in that simple little phrase, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you.
What does that mean? What is God saying to children here? What is God saying to those who are under authority? Well, He's saying something first very practical. And I would remind children, particularly you youth here, if you're young people and you're moving from childhood to adulthood, sometimes you can't see this. But obedience to God's commands and to your parents' lawful commands really is safe and good. There's a literal truth in here. It's not an absolute correspondence. Let me give you some examples. When parents teach children that sexual perversion is dangerous, that drunkenness and the use of drugs and running with foolish friends and bad company is dangerous, they're right. And if you obey them, there is safety, blessing, and provision of God in obedience. It'll change your life, your physical life. Obedience always tends to life, but there's a deeper spiritual principle here, and that's really the heart of it. The simple language of the promise is this: that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. This isn't hard to understand if we think about the context. Israel's in the wilderness. They're at the foot of Sinai. They're going to the land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey that God said, I will give you. Just a few ridges over, God is saying, I will bring you there if you obey your parents. I will bring you there if you submit to my authorities. I will take you to the land. If you honor your father and your mother, your days will be long in that land. I will give you the peace and rest that I give. And that's the promise of the gospel. They're almost there. Israelites, honor your fathers and your mothers. Listen and obey to Moses, your leader. And I will take you safely home. Translate it to New Testament Christianity. And I'll put it very boldly and plainly. If you obey this command, the Lord will bring you to heaven. Now you might be asking the question, well, what am I saying here? I'm not saying that the command teaches works righteousness and that we are saved by our own personal obedience to the fifth commandment. The Bible doesn't teach that. If we look at the whole of the Scriptures, we're saved only one way: by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who has purchased a righteousness that is not our own on Calvary's cross. But what do I mean? I mean that God has instituted and ordained authorities, and here particularly in the Christian home and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has ordained to be both His authorities and also His teachers of truth and righteousness from generation to generation. And if they are heard and obeyed according to the will of God, then you will do two things. You will receive the gospel and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will say, Lord, teach me to obey your commands. Because that is how God has ordained that His truth would go from generation to generation. Children, parents, maybe first. The first thing that you can do, you wield the authority that God has given you, and your central duty is to go to your children with tears and say, I am a sinner, and we are sinners. But if there's one thing I would command you and plead with you for, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Church Covenant, when your elders come to you and God has given them an authority to declare His word and to plead with you to turn from sin, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in His ways, whether you obey or disobey, will influence and affect your everlasting destiny. Proverbs 3. Father says to the son, my son, listen, hear. And what is his first and central command? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. The honorable son would say, Lord, would say, Father, I will trust in the Lord. I will believe the gospel. And if you keep reading Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, what is the thing that keeps Israel out of the promised land? It's that they broke this command. Because God raised up a leader, a mediator who was a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, in whom He invested authority and who was His spokesman. And it was their rebellion against the leadership of Moses and refusal to obey the command of God, honor your spiritual father. None of those who stood at the foot of Sinai and apart from the little children would make it into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they didn't hear the promise. If you obey,
if you hear, if you submit, I will bring you into the land which the Lord your God has given you. It's the same today. There are thousands who would claim the name of Christ but cannot obey parents, will not submit to elders, will not obey the call of the gospel, and will not live for Christ. It's a gracious promise. It's a sober warning. To break this command at the end of the day is to shake your fist at the authority of God Himself. To submit to it is to receive Christ and the gospel and His authority and be a member in His kingdom and submit to His rule and rejoice in His promises and look forward to heaven now and forever. The command cuts to the heart. So maybe you're a rebellious teenager and you've been fighting at home all week. Maybe you're an angry citizen. Maybe you nurse some secret grudge against the leadership of the church, one that you will not clear up. What do you do now? You flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and mercy. The one who kept the command perfectly, doing the will of His Heavenly Father in all things, and then who died on Calvary's cross to cleanse lawbreakers such as we are, so that we might be received to the Father through the Son. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask now that You would grant to us, as Your people, a spirit of submission and obedience to Your lawful commands. Lord, we know that everything that You say is perfectly lawful, good, and true. Lord, we also know that You have invested authority in leaders which, by Your design and according to Your providence, are weak and sinful representatives of the authority of Your kingdom. And Lord, we pray then for grace also to see in them as children to parents, as citizens to governors, as church members to elders, and in every way that You express Your authority, power, majesty, that You give us the spirit of gentle submission, of honor, Lord, to see that in these commands stands Your divine authority. And Lord, that You would encourage us with the great promise of the gospel, the promise of the land in the Old Testament, but the promise which we read from Ephesians 6, the promise that we shall live long on the earth, for the meek, the humble, the obedient shall inherit the earth. Lord, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins. We have been lawbreakers, but He is the great lawkeeper. And so, Lord, we pray that in His name, the One who died and rose again for sinners such as we are, that You would give us grace to bow the knee, to submit to His authority, which is all authority in heaven and on earth, and live according to Your commands at home and in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.